You know, it's not enough to just go through the motions. It really isn't enough just to go to church and sing the songs and read the scripture and stuff. It really has to be real. And if it isn't real, why would anybody else want it? We want our kids to want it. We want our grandkids to want it. But if it's not a reality, how are they ever going to want that? We're going to be starting a section in this book in 1 Peter about suffering. You live long enough, you're going to go through something that's not going to be easy. This the way life is. And I gave Eric a thing we're going to use the PowerPoint a little bit. I called this common suffering as opposed to common grace. Because this is where we go. This is what life is. I don't care who you are, even a believer or an unbeliever, there's going to be really tough times. It's just what life is about. We're going to go through things that are hard, difficult, disease of those we love, loss of loved ones, tragedies like we've seen this week, senseless murders of people that should never happen, but it does. And Christians should be able to say to the world we live in, it makes a difference to be a Christian. And if it doesn't make a difference to be a Christian, then why be a Christian? It should make a difference. This last week, my wife's been reading the book, and she does the same thing to me I do to her. I'll find a section of the book I'm reading, and I think, wow, that's great. I run over to her office, or we're in the car, and say, you got to hear this section. And she'll, yeah, okay. And she placates my feelings and listens and so forth. And she's been reading the book this week, and this section moved me, and I want to read it to you. Robertson McQuillan, he's a pretty popular conference speaker, writer, was the president of Columbia International University for 22 years, has written a book called Life in the Spirit, and I'd like to read a section to you. Muriel, that's his wife, was pretty, vivacious, talented, fun, a great lover of God and lover of me. Finally, she agreed to be mine, and everything in life was aimed toward the wedding day, August the 24th. I was so intoxicated with love for Muriel that I constantly did irrational things, like subsisting on one meal a day so I could save for the great day, like reading her love letters the minute they arrived, no matter what, that they consistently preempted my history class, writing, calling, sending gifts. Shortly before the day, I gathered some of my family in South Carolina, borrowed my father's car, and headed for Nebraska. In a long, sweeping curve through the wheat fields of Kansas, we were slowed by a tractor which had blocked up traffic for what seemed miles. Finally, my chance came. I could see around the curve, ahead of dozens of creeping cars, and no one was coming toward us. I whipped out in the left lane of that two-lane highway and put it to the floor. Not very smart. But I was crazy in love. I had one objective, to get to my beloved. Halfway through the curve, a speeding car appeared from nowhere, aimed right at us. I headed for the shoulder. Oh, no. Why did they put that telephone pole there? The thought barely had time to flash through my mind as I closed my eyes and aimed at the narrow gap between the approaching car and the pole. We left one of my father's fenders on that pole and limped on to Beaver City. And there it was that Muriel and I began a lifetime odyssey of exquisite delight. And now, Muriel lies in bed, unable to stand or walk or feed herself, knowing nothing, really a victim of Alzheimer's disease. But her contented smile sometimes breaks through the dimness and brightens my day. People speak of my care for her as if it were something heroic, Far from it. I love her more now than I ever did on that mad dash to Nebraska. When I'm away on speaking engagements, I miss her more. I long to be with her, to feel the squeeze of her hand, but there is a big difference. Love flows mostly one way. There's no connecting point now. We used to share our dreams, our work, our play, our children, our laughter, our tears, and we drew ever closer to one another, became more and more like one another, actually, but we're not much alike now. The mutuality is almost gone. Perhaps that's the way it is with God and you. He created you to be like him so you could share his life and love. A mutually satisfying love affair is what he had in mind. It started out so gloriously, didn't it? You wanted to be with him always, found him your highest joy. But for many Christians, something has happened. Oh, God still loves them and lavishes love gifts on them daily, but how do they respond? Communication is sporadic. Love has lost its passion. Perhaps they can't even identify with him because they are so unlike him. Like Miro, they can't stand alone, don't walk with him, can't understand his words, can't even feed themselves, and someone has to clean up after them. Sad, isn't it? But that was never the designer's plan, a plan modeled after the very nature of the triune God. I don't know what the future might hold for me, for you, for any of us. I just know that we as believers cannot allow whatever tragedies befall us, whatever hardships we find, to derail our relationship with a loving Savior. Just can't. We have to maintain that relationship with him. And I think sometimes when we talk about problems, we rush to the issue of problems, and we give you a six-point outline, and we tell you, here's the things you got to do to get through this. And sometimes it never becomes real. It never becomes reality. It only becomes something we memorize, something we feel good about for the week, and then we forget all about it. And it really isn't about step 1, 2, and 3, subsets 6, 7, and 8. It isn't anything like that. It has to be some measure of reality that there is a God in heaven who lives, and that God in heaven lives inside of me. That has to be real. Otherwise, we will be derailed. We will lose sight of what's really important, and our communication with God will become sporadic, and our relationship will wane in ways it should never have waned. So I challenge you as we go through these issues today that you will stay with me, and I prayerfully will bear with me through some of these things that I'm going to deal with this morning, because I want to talk about this thing called common suffering. Before I get into it, I want to say one thing here about suffering that you're going to hear a lot about. I'm not addressing this in any great length this morning, but there'll be lots of conversation when you hear bad things happening in the world, people questioning, is there really a God? How could God, that we know to be good, allow such bad things to happen? Either God is not that good or not that powerful. Those would be the two arguments brought. And they will suggest somehow that because of the fact that these things are happening, God must not exist. Now, I certainly would say to some of those folks that I think they're wrong. I certainly would say to those folks that God certainly is capable of preventing evil. He's certainly a good God, even though evil exists. But that would not determine whether there is a God. In fact, by the way, I don't know if you know that, there's lots of reasons to believe that there's God. I was thinking about this last week, and I was reminded of, and you'll forgive me this illustration, I was reminded of my favorite movie, Support Your Local Sheriff with James Garner. Why is my favorite movie? Because it was written to pastors. So next time you watch it, think of James Garner as the pastor who comes into town to be the new pastor of the church. And you'll see all the symbolism that we get out of it when we watch it. But what I take from that is when he was handed the sheriff badge, it was indented with a bullet print. And he made a comment. He said, wow, he must have really been happy to wear that badge. It would have saved his life. the bullet hit the badge. And the response was, yes, he would have been if it hadn't been for all those other bullets. Love that line. Maybe there is a question about the existence of God in relationship to evil, but there's lots of other bullets of evidence that support the fact that we have a God. And rather than deal with that this morning, I just want to let you know that I do believe that God exists. I do not believe evil in any way contaminates my belief in a God who's all-powerful and all-good. And one day I probably will get through that. But the question will come, how is it that God could exist, and that God is a God that's a good God, and that God is an all-powerful God, and how can I suffer and go through what I'm going through and God still love me? Is God's love compatible with my suffering? My answer to that is absolutely. God can love me and I can still suffer. I point you to a passage of scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 11. What a great passage of scripture. Who was sick? Lazarus was sick. So Lazarus was suffering what? Physical malady of some sort. How critical was it? Well, it was critical enough to kill him, right? And so this man was suffering on the edge of death. And I would suggest to you that he was suffering physically at this point in time. But he wasn't the only one suffering in the home. Who else was suffering? Those who loved him, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were clearly suffering in the anguish of the loss of someone that they deeply loved and deeply cared for. Because all of us, if we live long enough, we're going to have one or two things happen to us. We're either going to die, or someone we know and love is going to die. All of us. But notice what it says. Mary and Martha are there, and it says the sisters sent to the Lord Jesus Christ and told him about the impending doom. Look at the last verse, verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Can you suffer and God still love you? Yes. The reason why we suffer and God still loves us is because nobody who knows Christ as Savior ever suffers without purpose. Ever. The difficulty that people have is they say, well, the only way that God can show me he loves me is because he has to do my life exactly like I think God should do it. Now, when I had kids in my home that were raising kids, they would have loved it if I said, forget the spinach, forget the cauliflower, forget all of that. Let's just have chocolate chip cookies. That's the best thing. Skip all the other junk. You're going to die soon anyway. What difference does it make? They love that. And there were times my kids said, I'd like to see this. I want this, Dad. I want this. This is how I want my life to go. And there were times I went to my children and said, I know you want those things. You can't have those things. You know why you can't have those things? Because I love you. And I know that's not the best thing for you. What is God saying to us when life goes in ways we don't like, are not easy and not comfortable? God is saying, don't allow that to change your opinion and feeling about the God who loves you with every fiber of his being. God can love us and we can still suffer. I touched on this as God's suffering for us and the things we go through without purpose. I say to you, absolutely no. John chapter 9, great passage of scripture. There was a man who was born what? Blind. And anybody who's lived or known people with that kind of disability know the difficulty of living in blindness. And he was asked by the disciples, why was this person blind? And remember, Jesus said to them quite clearly in the passage, it wasn't the sin of this man, nor was it the sin of his parents. He was blind because God had a plan. God had a purpose. Nothing that happens in the life of a believer isn't without purpose. Everything that happens in the life of a believer is with purpose. Everything. There are no accidents. They're designed by God Almighty. He has a purpose. He has something he's trying to accomplish. And I will say this, you may not ever know what it is. You may never know this side of eternity what's really going on. It may be the events in your life right now and whatever tragedies and hardships those might be. It may be that that's something that's going to impact somebody 200 years from now. I don't know. All I know is that nothing happens in my life that Almighty God is not in control of and is part of his greater scheme and his purpose. I can suffer, but I don't suffer without purpose. Sometimes we think we suffer because of our own sin. And by the way, we can suffer for our sin. That is a possibility. But just because you're suffering doesn't mean you're sinful in the sense that what's happening is a direct result of your sin. Because the truth is, who should suffer if they're a sinner when all of us are sinners? Then all of us should suffer. And so sometimes people equate an event in someone's life as a direct result of sin, and that's not always the case. Interesting passage we just read in John's gospel, but Luke's in another passage that says the same thing. There were these individuals who were killed, and so the question was asked, why did they suffer and not somebody else? He said it wasn't anything about them. You know, sometimes God has a plan within the context of people's lives, and it has nothing to do with what's going on in their life. It may have something to do with someone else's life. Apostle Paul was thrown into jail. Paul went to Lystra, and he gets to Lystra, they stone him. I would suggest to you, being stoned is a form of suffering. Would you agree? I would not say going to Lystra to get stoned is something to be high on your list of things I want to do before I die. Being stoned is probably one of the worst things you could ever experience and live through. Did he do that because he wasn't being faithful to God? No, he did that being faithful to God. He wasn't sinning. He didn't get this, deserve it, right? It wasn't because he had failed. It's just because it was part of God's plan. God always has a purpose, and we don't always suffer because of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at this verse. I love this. This is one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible. For our light. Light. Do you know what light is? Okay. I haven't seen light since I was 3, so I don't know what light is. Light, not heavy. You guys don't get these things, do you? Our light affliction. How many ever feel when you're afflicted, it's light in any way? Now, we sometimes think light affliction, and I do know of light affliction. All of yours, by the way, are very light to me. And that's how we normally think in the Christian community, our light affliction is yours, not mine. But when it's your affliction, now how does it feel? And we know times we've gone to people and they're telling us about their problems, and you're thinking in your back of your mind, that's nothing. I can beat that. You know, my problems are worse than yours. Guess what? When it's yours, do you understand the difference? I heard a pastor years and years ago, he was an evangelist named Fred Brown when I was at Temple back in the 60s. And I remember he was doing a series of meetings in the area, and he had gone to a church where the pastor's name was Brown, and his name was Brown, both of them Brown. And as a good spiritual people, on Monday before the meeting started on Monday night, they went to play golf, which I think is the right thing to do. They went to play golf. So Reverend Brown and Reverend Brown went to play golf. As we got on the golf course, they're out there, guy come running from the clubhouse and said, I'm sorry, I got to talk to Reverend Brown. His wife has just had a heart attack. Which Reverend Brown? I don't know. He says, the anguish of heart you felt to say, was it my wife? Was it his wife? And they finally ran home, found out it was the other person's wife, whichever wife. And the other person felt a sense of relief until he realized, why would I feel a sense of relief? It's my brother who's had his life turned upside down. But Paul says, our light affliction is but for what? How many ever feel like the anguish that you're feeling right now isn't anything but short? It never feels short. It always feels long. It always feels difficult. It always seems like it's going to take forever. But this trial, whatever it is, look what it says. What is it doing? It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God has a purpose. And that purpose is that God has a plan for eternity. All I can think about when I'm going through something that is more difficult than I feel like I can bear up under or in life, I look and say, well, I'm sure glad eternity's forever. I'm so glad eternity's forever. I know this is hard to deal with and difficult, but God has a plan. Suffering has a purpose. I would suggest to you, too, that suffering happens to everybody. Now, one reason why suffering happens to everybody is because everybody sins. Someone comes to you and say, did you sin today? Don't say no. All right? That's the wrong answer. And you, even if you don't remember what it is, say, I probably did, I just don't remember. Did you sin? Yes, you sin. And when we sin, sometimes there's consequence to our sin. And if you sin without repentance as a believer, there's certainly consequence. But Galatians chapter 6, 7 and following tells us that when we sin, eventually sin will catch up. Read the Psalms. Great encouragement in the Psalms about going through hard times. And one of the things the psalmist repeats over and over again in the course of his dialogue about suffering and difficulties is that those individuals who sin and do wrong eventually will have to stand before God. Eventually. And I know sometimes when we suffer, what we want to do is we feel like we're suffering at the hands of somebody else. We would like to somehow make sure that person gets what they deserve. May I suggest to you, don't worry about what they deserve. Guess who's keeping track? Don't worry about it. We suffer because sometimes we just do wrong and God punishes as a result of that. Our sin will find us out. The second reason we suffer is found in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, for you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from who? Their own countrymen. You know what? Sometimes you suffer because we live in a world of people who do bad things. This man who died, and the four people who passed away were killed in the embassy this last week. That was done by evil people. And those evil people will be responsible for their evil acts. And whoever was complicit in it, whoever would helped it or sponsored it or made it happen will be responsible for those acts. And sometimes believers are in the midst of evil acts of people. We send our boys to war. We pray for them that God would protect them. But even Christian boys and girls die in service of our country. Even them. Because there's people in the world who are evil and will do evil things. And sometimes war is so separated from us because it's not on our soil. We don't see bombs going off. We don't see mines in our front yards. We don't see that. There's an evil world out there that wants to inflict evil upon people. And sometimes Christians are in the mix and will suffer because evil people choose to do evil things to people. I think it's one of the things that Jesus was trying to say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, when he talks about church discipline, he says, when a brother sins against you, because even within the Christian community, Christians sin. Christians sin. Christians in this church sin against one another. Christians in this church are quick to say saying things they shouldn't say about other brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll say words and say things about a person in evaluation of them they shouldn't do. And speak evil of one another and not high of one another. Think when you talk to someone about your brother and sister in Christ here, if they leave talking to you and think less of their brother and sister in Christ, should they have been talking to you? They should not think less of people when they talk with you about somebody else. Evil people do things to one another. Sometimes we suffer because we need discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. God loves us so much, he's going to beat us a little bit when we get out of line. Whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper passage of Scripture says you're supposed to judge yourself. You're supposed to examine yourself to make sure you're where God wants you to be, because if you're not, God's going to get you there. I thought and tried to be a consistent parent. I was not a consistent parent. I made efforts to be consistent, but I found myself I wasn't always consistent. As a parent, do you ever get to the point where you just say, I don't care, just go ahead and eat it? Yeah, all right, you know, just give me a break. I hope not, but parents do that. You're never going to be totally 100% consistent. God loves us, and one thing God is, he is consistent. And you can always count on the fact that he loves us consistently, and because he loves us consistently, he will discipline us consistently. Notice in the passage in the first Corinthians passage, he says, you don't judge yourselves, and he says, because of that, many of you are sick. And it doesn't mean the person's just been in the hospital, it's because they're being disciplined, but guess what? They could have been disciplined. Many were weak. And even in this case, many slept, many had died because of discipline. We suffer because sometimes we're disciplined. Now, you want to complicate this? Look at the next one. People also suffer because they live godly. Those who would desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So the person in the hospital, why are they there? So you go in, you ask, you say, well, you know, someone's in the hospital, say, Tim's in the hospital. I go in there, Tim, what'd you do wrong? Good question, because we all know Tim. So I'm going to ask Tim, what did he do wrong? Because he could be there because God's disciplining him. Or I'll say, Tim, what'd you do right? Because he could also be there because he's living godly in Christ Jesus. Guess what I can't do? I can't tell which one it is. I have no means. I have no ability. I have no probing light. There is no examination I can give him. I can't stick a probe in his ears, into his brain, to figure out what's going on. I don't know. I have no means of measuring his heart and his commitment to Christ. I don't know. I just know he's in the hospital and he's suffering. And why could he be there? He could be there because he's been sinning. He could be there because he's been living righteous before God. But who do you think should do some examining? Tim. It's not up for me to examine. It's up for me to say, examine yourself. We live godly. Next, God tests us. What's a test tell you? Do you test anything? Do you ever test anything? I've had a glitch in an electrical problem in the car. So I've got my meter out and I'm testing. What am I looking for? Looking for the problem, looking for the short, looking for the drain, trying to find out if there's a ground problem or whatever kind of problem. I'm searching for it. I'm testing because something's not working right. Who in here isn't working right? Anybody? Okay. You don't always work right, do you? And so what is God doing? He's going to test you, right? And when he tests you, what's it show? You got a problem. Isn't that right? How have you been tested and found out you had a problem? I mean, serious. And God's tested you. He gave you a situation that was difficult to deal with, and you didn't handle it correctly. That ever happened to anybody here? You ever raise your voice or say something you shouldn't say or treat someone like you shouldn't do because God put you in a testing situation and all of a sudden you responded incorrectly and it clearly showed you, my, do I have a problem? Because who's doing the testing? And who is doing the testing? God is. And is God so surprised by the results of the test? I wish he'd fix my car. He's never surprised because he already knows. But are you ever surprised? Sometimes we're surprised. Wow, I didn't realize I had that big of a problem. God tests us. 1 Peter says, God says he does this, and we greatly rejoice that God has put us through these things and put us in this testing. Why? Because here's what God's doing with the testing. First of all, God's making your testimony interesting. Do you realize how boring it would be? Yeah, I got saved when I was six, and I've never done anything wrong, never had any problems. My great-great-great-grandfather and mother are still alive. I've never lost anybody I loved. And I'm doing fabulously financially and got a great house, great car, great family, great kids. My kids are wonderful. And yeah, well, you know, that's just life. You'd never be invited to do a testimony, would you? I mean, no one would ever invite that guy to the testimony. They say, come on, we want some anguish. We want a person to give a testimony and say, my life was rotten. I was going down the wrong path and everything was falling up. Isn't that what we want in testimonies? And the guy gets everyone sits and goes, ooh, wow, wow, what a testimony. I personally would rather have a more boring testimony. God gives us a testimony. Why is that important to testimony? Because it shows the world the reality of our faith. It shows people the reality of our testimony. It shows people that this is real. It was real even when my life was stinking. Paul speaks of these testimonies. Peter speaks of these testimonies, that God is doing these things to give us an opportunity of testimony. I would add to that, I believe also God gives us opportunity at times in the trial to share our faith where we would not have been able to share our faith in other times. I had a professor at school years ago who taught evangelism, and what a great guy he was. He had no, I don't know what word to use, tact, I guess is the best way to say it, but he sure knew how to share the gospel. And during the course of the year before I got to his class, he had a major heart attack, ended up in the hospital. And he was laying in the hospital, and he's thinking, and he's sitting there, he says, I got a class to teach. I got this big, huge heart attack. I got to get back to my class. What am I going to do? And what a waste of time having a heart attack is. So he's there in the hospital feeling sorry for himself, really upset, praying, says, God, why'd you take me out of my classroom? I had all those young college guys and gals and trying to share with them the evangelism principles and how they spark them to evangelism. I just don't know what I'm doing here. And then a nurse walks in. Okay, one of those, don't be offended, one of those rare occasions where a nurse isn't a nice person, okay? And she was really, really not a nice person, and she was really making his life miserable, and he was hoping that nothing bad would happen while she was there. She was one of those ones you think she believes in unplugging people. So he started talking to her, telling her that Jesus loves him and Jesus loves her. In time, she became a believer. He says, he got back to class, he says, I had to take a time out of my studies to lead a nurse to Christ. We suffer because God gives us opportunities in the suffering. It means more to people to hear a word from a person who's living it than a person who's never seen it. God gives us a testimony to share through suffering. He sometimes does it just so that we have the capacity to have a sense of understanding of people and their grief, to understand what they're going through. There's things that sometimes you come to me and you share with me these heartaches and griefs or difficulties you're going through, and honestly, I'm sitting there absolutely clueless. I've had, over the years, I've talked to people that struggle with depression. That I can remember, I've been depressed 2 days in my entire lifetime. I have no idea what depression is. I don't really know. I can get ticked. I can become angry. I just can't get depressed. I'm working on it. But, you know, because I'd like to be able to empathize with someone, they say they're depressed, because I'm sitting there saying, my tendency is to say, get over it. I have a hard time empathizing. I can't connect. Sometimes God takes you through a particular valley that somebody else you're going to come in contact with is going through the same valley you went through. And you can sit with that person who's grieving and trudging their way through the whole process of dealing with this hardship, and you can say, I can tell you that God is still there in the valley. He was with me through the valley. It's not a matter of saying it'll be better by and by. You can say it's better now and now, because God is there. God hasn't gone anywhere. So sometimes he does it because we need to learn the comfort to give to somebody else. Sometimes, in the second section, we're just so full of ourselves that God needs to take a little of us out and put more of him in. And I think that's the point about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians when he speaks of the fact he had this thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't be thinking more highly of himself than he ought to. And sometimes we need a little shakeup. So God does these things in order to remove pride. Some things, it's just a matter of obedience. I love this passage in Hebrew. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's this priest of Melchizedek. And it says that he suffered the things he suffered. And as a result of that, he learned obedience. It's one thing to say to somebody, oh, you can count on me, I'll be there. But all of a sudden, when push comes to shove and troubles come, they're nowhere to be seen. Because the reality was they were never willing to do that. And the problem and the heartache brought out the reality of who they were. Suffering shows the reality of who you are. It teaches you obedience. Be obedient to God, even when it's tough. Anybody can make a commitment. I heard years ago a person said, we can all talk about dying for Christ. Right now what you got to do is live for him. Living for him now is harder than dying for him later. We need to teach, be taught. God teaches us through suffering. It goes on a little further than that to talk about spiritual growth. I have said this so many times that I'm sure you're sick and tired of hearing it. God knows what you need, and he's given it to you. Don't you get tired of me saying that? Then they just get old after a while. I mean, you look and say, well, what in the world's going on? He's going, I'm giving you what you need. And whatever's going on in your life, however the heartache it is, it's exactly what you need for God to work in you. I believe with all my heart, Philippians 1 verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's at work. Your suffering is part of the work. He's working. He's trying to get you where you need to be in your spiritual growth. It helps sustain spiritual growth. Those things, share our testimony, provide comfort to others, remove pride, teach obedience, provide spiritual growth. Let me finish with these. I did this just for Mary Jane. Peas. See that, Mary Jane? Don't mistake. We're not talking about something that isn't real. You understand that? We at times talk pie in the sky, we talk about things that are out there, but it really isn't real. When people go through things like this, it is real. And it really is real to them. And you need to recognize the reality of what a person is going through in their life and treat it as it's real. To shrug it off or make light of it or little of it is the inappropriate response of other believers. Second, it's personal. And so often we make it impersonal as believers. We don't look at it as if it's really a part of a reality here for this person. We sit back and we say, okay, here's the six things you need to do, and we make it more like an exercise in education than a reality and a personal thing that this person's going through. It's painful. It really does hurt. I was thinking this week, I don't know the life of the four who lost their lives, and the two soldiers this last week too. I don't know where they are with Christ. I don't know. I don't know if they knew Christ as Savior or did not know Christ as Savior. I had no idea. I don't know. I just know this, that whoever it was and whoever their family is hurts as deeply as anybody can hurt. And I don't care if they're a believer or not a believer, they hurt. And that pain is real for people. And suffering does hurt. The difference between suffering in Christ and suffering outside of Christ is when we suffer in Christ, we suffer with the joy that's set before us. Because we know that God is not capricious about suffering, but it has purpose and has a destiny to it that means something. We do what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We suffer with hope. But it still hurts. There's pain in it. It's perplexing. Don't get caught in the why questions. That is a spiral you'll never get out of. You can't answer the why questions because I don't know why. And I know we can try to figure it out. We can ascertain the six possible reasons why and say, why did God allow this to happen to you and not to me? Or this happened to me and not to you? And we try to get perplexed, and sometimes we get perplexed and think, no matter how hard we try, it seems like it never gets any better. And we can never find a reason why. We think that someday, because we're in America, you're supposed to be able to fix it. And if you fix it, then everything will work out okay. We equate Christianity to the American dream. Christianity is not the American dream. Christianity is the heavenly dream. It's progressive. It takes time. And we go through things a little at a time. And at times, with the course of going through hard times, we sometimes think, I just wish I'd get past this. I'd learn what God wants, and then I'll be okay. It takes time. How much time? Well, how much time do you got? How long do you plan to live? You mean it can last my whole lifetime? Good. Right? Good. And sometimes in the course of the progression, we get what Paul calls weary in well-doing. And then powerful, what I mean by that, and that was the one struggle I had in the peas, there's a resource that God has provided for us to enable us to get through it. We have, and please, try to gather this if you've forgotten everything else I've said this morning. Get this. We're believers. We have an unfair advantage. The Spirit of God lives in us. The Spirit of God lives in us. Don't you think we as Christians should suffer differently than those who have no Spirit? Don't you think we should react differently to hardships than the rest of the world because the Spirit's within us? If we're doing everything else the world does, we scream, we holler, we complain, we murmur, We bellyache, we gripe, we get vindictive, we get angry. If we're doing everything the rest of the world's done, what's happening to the Spirit of God? Where is He in all of this? Why isn't He coming through who we are? He's the power to get through this. I pray that as we go through this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter, that it will help us not just go through the motions of Christianity, but demonstrate the reality of Christianity, the realness of this. There's a lost world that is in desperate need of some measure of reality and the hope within that reality. People get so discouraged with life, they look at politics, they look at our economy, and look at all of these things, and people are so down. They say, where it's going to go, what's going to happen, and all of that. Wouldn't it be nice that somebody in the world would be a bright spot in their life, would come in with exuberance and smiling and saying, it'll be okay because my God's in control. Doesn't the world need that? That's our job. But it has to be a reality in us before it's a reality in them. I challenge you the next few weeks as we go through these passages of Scripture that God will enlighten you to these great truths and God will help us all to live real lives of Christian character. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we're so grateful, Lord, for these wonderful truths from Scripture pulled directly from the words of Your Bible that helps us to understand that You're a God of purpose and design. We have no doubt that You have all power. We have no doubt that You're all good. We have no doubt that there is no variableness, no turning with You. We have no doubt that when you love forever. We have no doubt that when You choose to take a believer and work in him, You will not stop. We have no doubt in Your immense care and love for each and every one of us. God, help us to live with that knowledge of that kind of involvement of our God in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.